Well, so we're going to look at Psalms 97, 98, a message I've entitled The Coming King. You know, we had the God King 2 weeks ago, the Good King this week. I could not find a G word that fits. And so we have the Coming King today. But it's interesting. This is something I've been thinking a lot, that the elements, the themes in these sections, because I've been pursuing a Master's of Divinity degree just because it sounds cool. But I've been doing that for a while now. I've been taking classes online. And one of the classes I just finished up was an eschatology class. And so if you've never heard that word, eschatology, it's just a fancy phrase or word for the study of the end times. And so it was interesting in that class, I had to look at different views kind of within Christianity, some different takes that people have on the end times. And so as I went through that class and went through the studies and all of those things, what I came to the conclusion was is what Calvary Chapel has always taught about the end times is really what I still believe. I believe that's what lines up with the scriptures. And so what Calvary Chapel has taught, what this church has always taught, is something called a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial view of the end times. And so what that means, a pre-tribulational, is that we believe that Jesus is going to rapture his church before the seven-year tribulation period. And pre-millennial is the idea that Jesus is going to return at his second coming before the millennial reign, before the thousand-year reign of Christ. And so that's how we're going to look at this. So my interpretation, my understanding of these, the Psalms that we're going to look at today, are really looking forward to that day, by and large, when Jesus is going to rule and reign on earth. Looking forward to that millennial reign of Christ, that thousand-year reign when his saints will reign with him. And so it's something for us to look forward to, because the scriptures do tell us things like, well, times will get worse and worse, and men will depart from the faith, and they'll heap up for themselves teachers to satisfy their itching ears. And we see all of those things, and so it's important for us to have this millennial kingdom to look forward to. It's important for us to trust that though the way is dark ahead of us, though we're traveling through the valley now, the good news is the day is coming where Jesus is going to establish his kingdom and will rule and reign with him. So with this in view, would you look with me now to Psalm 97? And we see here in Psalm 97, we'll just jump right into it. We're not told who the author is, but we read, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad." And so the idea here, or the kind of the theme that we've been seeing for the last several weeks, is this idea of God as king. And so we see this kingly language again. And so the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad. Now, we're going to talk some about the kingdom of God today, and if you've read the scriptures, you see things like kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and sometimes it can be kind of confusing. And there's a lot of study to be done, but here's the main takeaway I want you to get when it comes to the kingdom. When it comes to the kingdom of God, okay, or the kingdom of heaven, however you want to phrase it, the kingdom of God, it has a now and a not yet aspect to it. That's really important for us to gather. And I know that you're like, oh man, Steve, here it is. It's like a class again. That's just how I am. But there's a now and a not yet aspect. Okay, if you can follow me there, then you can understand where this study is going. If you miss that early, then we're going to have a hard time. All right, so let me try to explain that. So the kingdom of God came with the Lord Jesus. Right? The kingdom of God. He said things like, the kingdom of God is among you. So the kingdom of God came with the Lord Jesus. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you were born again by the Spirit, and you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're part of that kingdom. But though the kingdom came with the Lord Jesus, and the kingdom is within each believer, yet what did the Lord Jesus say to believers? To every day pray, your kingdom come. Well, which is it? Is the kingdom here? Is the kingdom among us? Or should we be praying for the kingdom to come? Well, it's both. The kingdom is now, but the kingdom is not yet. This is really important. So here, let me give you a verse to show you that the kingdom is now. Matthew 28, verse 18. This is what Jesus said. He's risen from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven. And Jesus says this in Matthew 28, 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That sounds like the kingdom is now. Right? It sounds like Jesus is the king, that all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. How much is all authority? It's all authority. And yet, this is what we read, the not yet. So that's the now, Matthew 28, 18. But here's the not yet. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, here it is, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So Jesus is now the king. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to him, but he's also waiting in heaven till all his enemies are gathered at his footstool to fully come into that kingdom. Same thing for you and I. We experience this. We're Christians now, and then in a sense, we're not yet, right? We're Christians. We've been born again by the Spirit, and we're being sanctified, but every day we get up and we can say with Paul, I do those things I don't want to do. And so we're now Christians, but we're not yet those fully glorified Christians. Similarly, when it comes to the kingdom, Jesus is now the king, and yet, in a sense, not yet the king. We don't see every knee bowing before him. We don't see every tongue confessing to him. We know that day is coming, but it's not yet. And this is really important. This tension is so important for us to come to grips with if we're to continue enduring. If we're continuing to run the race, if we're continuing to walk it out. Because if we think, well, everything should already be the way I want it to be, then we're going to become super discouraged. I was at a used bookstore with my son. It was a couple months ago. And he always likes to mess with me. He's sarcastic. I don't know where he got it from. But I heard him, and he's looking at a book, and he's like, Dad, do you want your best life now? And it was a Joel Osteen book, and you guys, if you've been here any length of time, you know how I feel about Joel Osteen. If you don't know, ask me after service. But you know what's funny is my immediate response is, no, I don't want my best life now, but isn't that how I often live? I really do want my best life now. From the standpoint of like, I just want, God, just fix everything now. Just make everything the way I want it to be now. Just fix all my relationships now. Just fix my body now. Fix all these things now. But Jesus says, it's not yet. You see, we're not to live our best life now. We're to live in obedience to him now. But what is the kingdom about? What is the millennial kingdom? What is the new heavens and new earth? That's our best life. He's doing something now. He's working now. He's king now. But it's still a battle. It's still a time of growing and maturing and conforming. And so I want to encourage you that Jesus is king now, but his kingdom hasn't fully come yet. And if we can hold on to that, that'll give us perspective, knowing that he's going to win the battle. He's going to establish things as he should, but it'll help us to have perspective to remind us. I started listening to an old Tozer book, A.W. Tozer. I feel way differently about him than I do about Joel Osteen. But the book is called, you know, The Christian Life, Playground or Battleground? And so often we want the Christian life to be a playground. We want it just be all nice, and maybe not those playgrounds when we were growing up with the metal slides, you know, that they would burn you on the way down. But the modern safe playgrounds, we want it to be that way. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a battleground. But the good news is, when we come into his kingdom, it's going to be a garden. Okay, it's going to be a place for us to live and dwell with him. But we're to fight until that day comes. So the Lord Jesus is king. He has established his kingdom. But please hear me. His kingdom has not come in its fullness. We are not experiencing the fullness of his kingdom now. So when you and I get frustrated and upset, and we're just like, just life isn't as it should be, you know what? That's actually the echo of heaven in our hearts. We realize things are not as they should be. Things are not as they one day will be. And so there's a divine discontent in our hearts when we look and see, why is this world such a mess? Well, because people haven't fully submitted to the king. Creation itself groans within itself, desiring for the Lord to come back and to reestablish things, to fix them as they should be. And so we're looking forward to that millennial reign of Christ, where he's going to rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, show all these earthly politicians how it should be done. And then we look forward to that new heavens and new earth where no wickedness dwells, where the gates are always open because there's nothing to fear. There will be no more night there because the Lord God and his Lamb, his Son, are its light. That's what we have to look forward to, but it's not yet. All right, continuing on in verse 1. We see that the Lord reigns. Now that word reigns is very interesting. Kind of the tense that it is in the Hebrew, it can be meaning to be or become king. So either he is king or he can become king. And so a possible translation is this, that the Lord has assumed kingship. So I read Psalm 97 as prophetic of the millennial kingdom. When he comes into his fullness, when he reigns after his second coming. And so the Lord has assumed kingship. And notice what the response to the Lord reigning is, let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. One commentator put it this way, God will assume worldwide dominion when Jesus Christ returns, and that will provide occasion for the whole planet to rejoice as never before. That's so good. You know, I love that song, Gratitude, that we sang. A good friend of mine at school, we send each other songs. And so I remember I was in Lubbock with Brandy. I think we were taking our daughter to a cross-country meet, and he had sent me that song. I remember I was at a Chick-fil-A, got that song, I listened to it, and I love that song. Theoretically, I find a hard time actually singing that song. I have a hard time being a person of gratitude, and as I was standing back there thinking through that song, hearing you guys worship, I was like, why do I have such a hard time with gratitude? It's because in this fallen world, I'm afraid of losing things. I'm afraid of losing family members. I'm afraid of losing relationships. I'm afraid of doing things and then in this fallen world, taking it away. And so it makes it hard for me to express gratitude because I'm afraid that once I get it out there, well, whatever that thing was will be taken away. And I don't know if you're anything like me. Maybe you're saying, well, Steve, you're just a weenie boy. I never think about things like that. Well, I'm glad that you don't, if you don't. But you know what, there's a sense in which how Satan wants to work in our lives to just cause us to fear, that these things will be taken away. But it's interesting that the verse that came to my mind as I was kind of processing through these things during worship, and my apologies to Sarah for not being more focused just on worship, was where Paul says, you know, something along the lines of like, I'm confident that God can keep what I've entrusted to him. And so I want to encourage you guys, in the midst of this fallen and broken world where things are not as they should be, that if you entrust these things to the Lord, he can hold on to them. He can keep them. Sorry, this crying wasn't in my notes. It says, let's continue on. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Now, we've been blessed, many, many people from this fellowship from the Philippines. You know, the Philippines have many isles, have a multitude of isles, many, many, many islands, and many of them very small. And I would assume, I don't know if I paid attention enough, but probably some uninhabited, they're so small. And so what's being communicated here is that even the smallest land masses, when Jesus returns, will be glad. Even the littlest bitty areas will be glad. The whole world, down to its smallest areas, will rejoice. Because, you know, and that's the not yet of the kingdom, because we can rejoice for a little bit, but it's interesting, once we get kind of outside of that pocket and we hear about all that's going on in the world, our joy can get stolen very quickly. Because though things can be going well in a certain area, we realize there's all of these things that we've received that, you know, you can receive a phone call in the middle of the night and know, like, the only reason someone's calling me this late is something bad has happened, right? But that's not how it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. That's not going to how it's going to be in the new heaven and earth, that everything is going to rejoice. There's not going to be anywhere that we go that there's, well, what about that? There's not going to be any more of that. It's going to be all good. And so that's something for us to look forward to. That's something for us to rejoice in. Because even though the kingdom hasn't fully come, we're members of that kingdom, we're inheritors of that kingdom, and so we can rejoice looking forward to that, knowing the day has come. It's almost kind of like when you've recorded a sporting event and you know that your team is going to win, but you watch the event anyway. And even for all the tumultuous things that happen, you know the outcome is going to be good. That's what really we have to lean on. The fact that the day is coming where Jesus is going to establish it. He is going to rule and reign, and we're going to rejoice with the earth in that. All right, let's look at verses 2-5 now. It says, clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, so as we look at that and take some time, this is very frightening imagery, right? We have burnings and lightnings and all these things. And if you're familiar with the book of Exodus, this should remind you of Mount Sinai. That at Mount Sinai, as the Israelites traveled out of Egypt, as Moses met with the Lord on Mount Sinai, there was like thunderings and lightnings, and it was very scary, and the people couldn't approach the mountain. And it should also, as you kind of move forward in the Old Testament, it should also remind you of Mount Carmel. At Mount Carmel, where Elijah had his showdown with the prophets of Baal, and God's fire showed up and burned up the sacrifices, and the prophets of Baal were killed, or the prophets of Baal were killed. And so what I want you to get from these verses as you think about it, one of the things I want you to see here is that God is unapproachable unless someone makes a way to him. God is unapproachable unless someone makes a way to him. And so that's really important. That's an important thing we see out throughout the scripture. You and I don't get to just approach God on our own. We don't have what it takes. We're not made of the right material, and we'll expand on that in just a moment. But what I also want you to see, why is that? Why is it so hard to get near him? Well, notice verse 2. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. That word righteousness, it means just what you think it means. It means what's right. Right? Righteousness, what's right. And then that word justice means proper legal decision. In other words, making a legal decision that's based on reality, not based on compelling arguments or certain witnesses or these things. It's just what's right. And so what I want you to see about from verse 2, what I want you to be reminded of, what I want you to hold in your heart is that God is unimpeachable. God's ways are unimpeachable. There's always a lot of political wrangling, right, in our nation. We're going to impeach this person, and we're going to impeach that person, and this kind of stuff. God is unimpeachable. God always does the right thing. No arguments, books, YouTubers who come against them, none of that ever sticks, okay? Because righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Now, that's good. But here, for us, why it makes God unapproachable is because we're unrighteous and we're unjust. He is perfectly righteous, perfectly just. We're unrighteous, we're unjust. If you don't think you're unrighteous or unjust, just ask your spouse. They'll let you know. And so the reality of the situation is this is who he is, and that's why he's unapproachable, because I'm not like him. And so the one of the ways I've heard it described, I think, is very helpful. It's like getting too close to the sun. Right, if you had some kind of a rocket ship that you could fly to the sun, as you get closer and closer to the sun, you're going to melt. Why? Because no material that we have can stand up to the heat of the sun. It just can't do it. And so those objects, if what you're flying in, that rocket ship, wouldn't be made of the right material. So it is for us. Because we're unrighteous, because we're unjust, we're not made of the right material. We can't approach God on our own, but there is someone who's made a way. The Lord Jesus is perfectly righteous. The Lord Jesus is perfectly just, and so through him, we can approach God the Father. Through him, we can have an audience with God, and so that's super exciting to think about. And it's important for us as we look forward to the millennial kingdom. Please don't think the millennial kingdom is like a reward for us because we were so awesome. No, it's because Jesus Christ, in his grace, has died for us, adopted us into his family, and allowed us to enter in. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, a couple of other things that I want you to see from these verses 2 through 5, is this the idea or the reality, the truth taught through Scripture, that ultimately those who remain God's enemies will be destroyed. Those who remain God's enemies will be destroyed. The Scripture is clear. There's going to be the second death, the lake of fire, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. And so, you know, that's often, you know, people dispute it. Well, I don't think so. And why is God so mean? And all of these kind of things. And I understand. I've heard the arguments. I've wrestled with the arguments. I understand that. But here's what I just want to simply say. I want to cut through all of that and say it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that unbelievers are destroyed, because unbelievers can become believers. Let me read for you from Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, hear these words. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. turn from your evil ways. It's not God's heart to destroy people. It's not God's heart to separate people. Please don't think that somehow you as a believer are somehow better than the unbeliever who hasn't turned. God didn't save us because we're better. God saved us because he wants to save all people, because he loves people, because he wants to draw them in. And so praise the Lord that you responded to his call. That is a wonderful thing to rejoice in. But the reality is God wants to save all men. This is what Paul said in secular, I don't know if secular is right for Athens, polytheistic Athens. In Acts 17, verse 30, this is what Paul said. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. God desires to save people. He calls all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their old way of doing things, to turn from their sins and to turn to him. That's an exciting thing. And so please keep on sharing that truth with people. Keep on praying for people. Keep on believing in your heart that God wants to save the lost, that it's his desire to bring back the prodigal. Let's look at the end of verse 5 again. It says, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. This is a reminder. We've seen it all throughout the Psalms. It starts with Genesis 1:1. It's all the way to the end of Revelation. It's a reminder that everything belongs to God. Please hear me. Everything belongs to God. If you and I own anything, it's at most in a secondary way. It all belongs to God. He created it. He redeemed it. He sustains it. He fought for it. It's all his, no matter how you look at it, no matter how you want to cut it, no matter how you want to think about it, it all belongs to him. Let's look at verses 6-9. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Okay, so, you know, this idea of the heavens declare his righteousness and the people shall see his glory. You know, I think it's Psalm 8, right? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Romans chapter 1 says that God's glory and majesty is seen throughout all of creation. So that's a common thing. So I would encourage you, you know, right now it's a little bit cooler this week, but, you know, you may have to get up at, you know, 6 in the morning to go on a walk. but I would encourage you, when you can, spend some time outside to appreciating nature. Appreciate, look at the trees, look at the flowers, look and see, and realize, like, man, God made these things. And the beauty that I see here in this created order, what it's revealing to me is God's majesty, his glory, his intelligence, his ability, all of those things. So take a fresh look at creation. You know, if it's too hot outside, watch some YouTube videos about creation, okay? Look at some things and remind yourself of that. Now, and one other thing that we see here in these verses is when it says, the heavens declare his righteousness and all people shall see his glory. I believe that's a reference to Jesus at the second coming. And so we're going to look at that at the end of our message today. But at Revelation 19, when Jesus returns, it says every eye will see him. Every eye will see him at his return. And so on that day, when Jesus returns, all idolatry will be exposed on that day. You'll see, and there's all these judgments in the book of Revelation. You see commercial Babylon being destroyed and the idolatry of man. And so as we kind of look at the idols that we see here in verses 6-9, or especially 7-9, there's an exhortation even to us, to all people, to unbelievers and to believers, is to turn from idols. Just turn from idols. For the unbeliever, should ask yourself, what am I trusting in instead of the Lord? What idol am I trusting in? Am I trusting in my retirement? Am I trusting in my education? Am I trusting in whatever it may be? But even for believers, it's easy for us as believers, especially as we kind of get older and as we kind of put the tent pegs down and really want to hold on to this world, is to have idols. And so I would encourage us to really think about, what is that idol that's distracting me from the Lord? The Lord spoke to me about some things that I had let creep into my life that were these weight and sins, these distractions. And so look at those idols and get rid of them and realize that they can never satisfy. And so what we have is this kind of final reminder from verses 6 through 9 is that the God of the Bible is the only true God. Please settle that issue. Please settle that in your hearts. Don't be shopping around and saying, well, maybe there's another God out there somewhere. No, there's no other God. He's the only God. All idols are false gods. All right, let's look at verse 10 here. It says, you who love the Lord hate evil. You who love the Lord hate evil. Now, these words love and hate, as you would imagine, these are antonyms in the Hebrew. They're antonyms in the English, right? Love and hate. And so what we see here is that there's really a choice, okay? If you love the Lord, you should hate evil. That's how it goes. If you love the Lord, you should hate evil. And so here's the thing. The more that we really love the Lord, the more that we spend time with him, the more that we appreciate him, the more that we get to know him, the more that we just kind of, you know, immerse ourselves in his presence, and what's going to happen is we'll begin to hate evil. Well, these other things will be like, that's really not good. That's not edifying. That's not helpful. That's harmful. But here's the deal. The less that we love the Lord, the less we spend time with him, the less we, you know, actually want to be around him, the less we'll hate evil. That's really dangerous, even for us as believers. Because if you look at a lot of what goes on within Christian circles, you hear about kind of the dualistic lives that Christians lead so often. It's really stemming from a not spending time with the Lord. I don't think Christians, for the most part, are going out and saying, you know what, I really want to commit evil. I really want to love evil. I want to really bring into my life what's going to destroy me and my family. I don't think that's the heart. I think what happens, it's this drift. I'm not spending time with the Lord, so we can't live in a vacuum. So if we don't spend time with the Lord, something else is going to fill that. Something else is going to come in. And so what happens is we begin to become, I guess, desensitized to evil. And then we find ourselves in a bad situation. Proverbs 8:13 said this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. In other words, we want to please the Lord and be about the Lord, we'll hate evil. Now, but let me give you a practical key here. Please don't concentrate on hating evil. I'm asking you, please don't concentrate on hating evil. Don't go on YouTube or the internet and say, I want to just find all the evil so I can hate it. No, here's what I want to encourage you. Focus your efforts on loving God. Focus your efforts on getting to know God. Focus your efforts on serving God. Focus your efforts on just being in relationship with him. And then what's happening, what will happen is naturally when you come across evil, as you're sensitive to God, you'll be like, this is not good. And maybe you're loving God so much, you're in such great relationship with him that he opens up a new ministry opportunity for you. You know, and you're like, I want to do something about that thing. You know, as certain Christians have been moved as they've spent time with the Lord to like, I really want to do something about human trafficking. I want to do something about that. I want to invest and I want to find a way to stop that. Or, you know, there's so many orphans in Zambia and I really want to do something about that. I really want to help this problem. That comes from having a heart after God's heart. It doesn't come from looking around at evil and hating evil. And so fixating on evil, please hear me, is a trap. Fixating on evil is a trap. Focus on it only as much as to fight it, okay? Please hear me. Now, again, focus your attention on the Lord. Spend your time, talent, and treasure on him. Because one of the things that I've seen, and I'm spending a lot less time on these YouTube videos I used to, there's this kind of subculture within Christianity of Christian outrage videos. And so it's Christian YouTubers, and they find bad stuff in the world, and they make a video of their outrage of it. And what does it do? It draws attention to all the bad stuff in the world for the sake of being mad about it. But how much better would it be for us as believers to just spend our time serving the Lord, spending our time getting to know the Lord, spending time in relationship with him? That's really the key. A couple more things to see there in verse 10. At the end, it says, you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. And so I want you to focus on those two words for just a moment. Preserves and delivers. Preserves and delivers. The word preserves, it means to watch, guard, or care for. And then delivers means saves or rescues. So please understand, as a believer, God watches, he guards, he cares for you, and he saves and he rescues you. We're told in Psalm 34, verse 19, one of my favorite verses in the Psalms, says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Just want to let that sit for just a minute. Doesn't say few, doesn't say several, says many are the afflictions of the righteous. But here it is, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So we're going to have a lot of afflictions as believers, a lot of trouble, a lot of difficulty, a lot of hardship, but God delivers us out of them all. And I want to remind you, and I've said this before, there's two ways that God delivers us. God either delivers us from death or he delivers us through death. God either delivers us from death, and probably he's done that many times and we haven't even known about it. But the final deliverance is going to be through death, apart from the rapture of the church. We're all hoping for the rapture, but if that doesn't happen in our lifetime, then what's going to happen? He's going to deliver us through death. So please remember that. God is going to deliver you into his kingdom. All right, verses 11 and 12. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Okay, so kind of the big takeaway from these verses is that believers are the ones who should be glad and rejoice and give thanks. Okay, that's conviction for me, that this should be like how we look at life. We should be glad, we should rejoice, we should give thanks. Why? Because we're going to be a part of Christ's coming kingdom. So he's the coming king, we're going to be a part of that kingdom. I mean, think about that today. Think about if you got a phone call this afternoon and there was some kind of, island nation you'd never heard of, and they were like, we've been searching our genealogical records and you're part of royalty. And we want to kind of move everything. We want to bring you a part of this. We got everything set up. It's going to be awesome. You would probably be pretty excited. Strong chance you would post it on Facebook. That was what was happening in your life. And so for us, what happens is the one who controls the current kingdoms, right? Satan says about that. Satan is the god of this age with a little g, that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, the Apostle John tells us. So that's kind of what we see, the ungodly kingdoms of this world. And so we end up not being glad, not rejoicing, not giving thanks. But we need to look beyond the kingdoms of this world. That's why, as we talked about in Colossians last week, that we need to set our mind on things above, that we need to seek his kingdom. Because if we don't, if we keep our eyes on the horizontal, we're going to be incredibly discouraged. So we got to get our eyes up above these fallen kingdoms of this world to the kingdom of Christ. And so as I was kind of thinking about this week, a verse that the Lord brought to me as I was listening to the Bible in the morning was from Romans 12:12. And if you heard Romans 12, Paul just kind of gives a laundry list of like exhortations of things to do. This. And the part that stuck out to me was rejoicing in hope. Paul said, rejoicing. He said, I want you as believers to be rejoicing in hope. And so I was doing a little research, little commentaries, and this is one of the ones that gave me five reasons for hope, why we should rejoice in hope. We can hope because of the coming of our Savior. We can hope that our Savior is returning. We can hope because we're going to have the redemption of our bodies. We're going to have resurrected bodies. We can hope because we're going to have eternal glory. Though it's hard to imagine as we look at ourselves in the mirror that we're going to be glorious one day, believe you are going to be glorious one day. One day you're going to be walking down the streets and we're going to be like, wow, they are shiny. You're going to have that eternal glory. Also, we have the number four, we have the hope of future rewards. The Lord is faithful to remember your work and labor of love. That he will reward you. He will honor you for that. And then fifthly and finally, we're going to have the comforts that God has promised us. This life is often uncomfortable, but the day is coming where we're going to have every comfort we can ever imagine. So wonderful things to remember. All right, let's move on to Psalm 98. We're going to move very quickly through this psalm. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Says here, oh, I love it, Psalm 98, and then it just says a psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Okay. So one of the big themes here, and we've kind of seen this, right? Sing a new song to the Lord. We've talked about that, but what I want you to kind of gather or to pull out of verses 1 through 3 is this idea that God has displayed himself, his ability, his power, his goodness through how he worked with Israel. Okay, it's really important that we think about how God has chosen to reveal himself was how he worked through the nation of Israel. Now, here's the key for you and I as believers. If we're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, then we're going to miss out on how God's revealed himself. So I would encourage you, there's a tendency for us as New Covenant Christians to fixate on the New Testament, right? And so we should read the New Testament. We should understand the New Testament. My natural affinity is for the New Testament. But we need to take some time to go through the Old Testament to remind ourselves of what God's done and how he's shown himself faithful and how he's moved. It's really, really important for us as believers to get to, you know, a fuller view of God is to actually see how he's worked through the nation of Israel. But one thing that's interesting there at the end of verse 2, notice, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. That word nations there could be translated Gentiles. So the idea is by what God did through Israel, he wanted to be a light to the Gentiles. So you and I as Gentiles, we should look back and see what God did through the Israelites so that we might testify of that, so we might understand that. So it's the key. If you want to understand God better, you should read the Bible more. There's no way around it. I know you're like, well, pastors are contractually obligated to say pray and read your Bible. But there's no way around it, right? It's been well said that prayer and the reading of the word are like two wings on an airplane. Right? If you get on a flight, you look out the windows, you want it to have both wings. If it doesn't have both wings, you are going to cause some problems to get yourself off of that plane. And so it is for the Christian life. Prayer and the reading of the word are the two wings of the Christian life. If we don't have both, we're not going to be who God called us to be. All right. It's not because I'm low on time. I planned this. Verses 4-9, we're going to read it. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp, and with a harp and the sound of a psalm. With trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, and the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, and the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Or the word equity could be translated uprightness. And so what we have here is that people and all creation should rejoice that the king is coming. Okay, that should be an echo, a refrain in our lives. That it wouldn't be too much for us to just remind ourselves daily to have it, you know, on our mirror when we get up ready in the morning, is the king is coming. Right? The king is coming. He is returning. The nations of the earth are being put together as his footstool. He is going to return to the fullness of his kingdom. He is king now, but the fullness is not yet. And so but also I want you to notice here that why is he coming? He's coming to judge the world. He's coming to judge the earth, we're told. With righteousness, he shall judge the world. And so as we kind of wind down our time, would you turn to Revelation chapter 19? In Revelation 19, we have the coming king. We have him taking his rightful place. You see, this world is full of, you know, false rulers who think that this world belongs to them because, you know, this reason or that reason or the other reason. But there's only one true king, right? And that's Jesus Christ. And so in Revelation 19, I just want to encourage your hearts. I want to remind you that we have the future recorded for us, that this is going to happen at the second coming, and the good news for you and I as believers will be returning with him. And so what we have here, John writes, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And I want you to stop there for just a second. Notice Jesus Christ is faithful and he's true. Okay, he's faithful and true, and then he's going to judge and make war, but he's not going to do it in an unrighteous way. Notice it says, in righteousness he judges and makes war. He's going to do everything right. So he's going to set up, he's going to judge and set up his kingdom in a righteous way. It says his eyes were like a flame of fire. That speaks of his omniscience. his understanding of all things. On his head were many crowns. That speaks of his authority. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. That also speaks of his mystery, his infinitude, that we can't know everything about him. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. That speaks of how he's a warrior. Okay, it could speak of also his sacrifice, but also that he's a man of war. And on his name is called the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is the Logos, the second person of the Trinity. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the armies in heaven, and I am fully convinced that this speaks of believers, that this is you and I, that we're going to be these armies in heaven, cloned in fine linen, because if you look earlier, you see that believers have this fine linen put on them, the righteousness of Christ, and it says, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I don't know how you feel about horses now, but that day you're going to be pretty pumped. You're going to be excited on that day. I'm not a big fan of riding horses, but I'm looking forward to this day. It says, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nation, speaking of the word of his power, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That's going to be a fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2, about how the Messiah, God's Messiah, would rule the nations with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, speaking of his judgment, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So two things here. One is he has a robe with his name on it. So that seems like kind of like a boxer, you know, when a boxer comes into the ring, has a name on there. But moms, he has a tattoo. He has on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he's the boss, he's the ruler. Now, we're not going to get to the rest of it, but the rest of it, we're going to see that all these armies of the earth that have gathered together against him are going to be defeated. And though it may seem like you and I, as these armies of the Lord, are going to help in the fight, it says that he speaks the word and kills them all. We don't even have to get our robes dirty. He takes care of everything. But as I look at this, I can't wait for that day. That's an exciting day to think about, because that wonderful day is coming when King Jesus will return and set up his kingdom. So as we close, I want to remind you of three of the things that we've talked about today before we move into our time of communion. Number one, Christ's kingdom is now and not yet. Please take that to heart. If you can understand that Christ's kingdom is now and not yet, it won't solve all your problems. It won't settle your heart in every way, but it'll help you have a framework of understanding why things are the way that they are. It'll help you to understand that God still has a purpose and a plan for why he hasn't returned yet. He's still bringing people to himself. He's still conforming us to his image. He's doing all these things. So if we can understand, well, Christ is king, and I want to live out that kingdom. I want to be a kingdom servant now, but I'm still looking for the fulfillment, then I can understand why there's tragedy and the heartache, because not everyone has fully submitted to him, and he's not ruling and reigning yet here on earth. Number two, the reminder that no one can approach God on their own. He's perfectly righteous. He's perfectly just. We're not. So the only way we can approach God is through Jesus Christ. He's made the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. But the good news is, if you're in Christ, you can come to the Father. You can come to him. And then thirdly and finally, the Lord Jesus is the coming King. The Lord Jesus is the coming King. He will return, and he will judge the earth in righteousness and truth. Let's pray.